It is a great day to be in the house of God. You know, as we lift our voices, He inhabits this place and He inhabits our lives. Jesus, we invite you right here, right now. Come and have your way. Come on, let's stand and sing. When I'm in, the roof is watered. I won't go under, I won't drown. And when I'm in, over my head, I know that you won't let me down. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, we sing. I know that you are always up to something good.
That Jesus performs. You know, there's where he feeds the 5,000, where he heals a blind man, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And what's just so crazy about all of that is that we get to carry the gospel through the presence, his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so I want you to know that there is something powerful about when you speak the name of Jesus. And it's not because of anything that we can do, but it's because of what he can do. So as we sing this next song, I want us to declare the truths that lie within his word. That chains will fall, that walls will fall down, and that lives will be forever changed because of what Jesus will do. Here, as we wait,
face. Come and make your throne upon our praise here in this place. the dark, light of the world, move in our hearts. There's a stirring in the spirit, heaven, something holy. Can you feel it, heaven? Let your glory.
Let the darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow tries to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken, 'cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. We say shame no longer. Shame no longer has a place to hide. For I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I am standing on the rock. Come on.
Yes, Lord. We stand on you, God. We stand on you alone, Jesus. We put our trust in you. God, we fix our eyes on you alone. God, we believe that we can stand on your love. You are our foundation, God. We thank you for reminding us of that this morning. God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this opportunity that you give us, Lord, to just come together as a church, as a body, as a community, and lift our voices to you, to worship the great I am. God, we declare that you alone are worthy to be praised. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Come and touch our lives right here and right now. All these things we pray in your name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, once again, we're so glad that you're here. Go ahead and take your seat and check out the screens.
God, we thank you for this great nation of the United States of America. We thank you for the men, the women, and the families who have paid the ultimate price. And as we remember them this weekend, God, we especially want to pray for those who've been left behind, who struggle with the loss. We ask that you would comfort them and strengthen them and encourage them. And we thank you for the sacrifice that they have made so that we can be a free country to gather like this and to worship you. And God, as we continue our worship now, as we give our offerings, we pray that you would use these resources to further your kingdom with your peace and your freedom around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Northwoods. We're so glad that you're here on this Memorial Day weekend. We got a little bit of sunshine yesterday anyway, right? And we want hope that you will join us back next weekend as we continue our series on God's strategy for your stress. We're looking at the most famous prayer of all, the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, and finding that it's very practical for our everyday lives. Remember those four people you're praying for, your four, that you're praying they'll come to Northwoods with you? This is a great series to invite people. And so think about that person who could be sitting beside you in the chair next week and give them an invite to come and join you, would you? Well, sometimes we have big questions about life, right? Do you ever think of thoughts like this? Is God real? Who is Jesus anyway? And is there more to life than this? Well, we have a class for that, and it's called Alpha. And you can come, and week by week, we will give you a free dinner. You will get some great teaching, and we'll provide you with a safe place to get in discussion groups and talk about some of those questions that you might have about life. Maybe you just want to have a better understanding of the basics of the Christian faith so you can explain it to people. If either of those categories fits you, please consider coming out and being a part of Alpha. Well, Northwoods is a big church, and we know that sometimes you can just come in and go out and you don't even say hello to anybody. We don't want it to be that way for you. We want there to be someone here at least that knows your name and cares about what you're going through in your life. And the best way we know how to do that is through our small groups. So our small group team here at Northwoods has made it so easy for you. If you've never been involved in a small group, you have no excuse left. We're doing on-campus small groups here at the Peoria campus. You just come on into the atrium area. They will put you in a small group right there, and you'll get some great teaching on the book of Galatians, which dives into some of the deep places in our faith and will help you grow. And you'll also sit around a table and get to know some people and hopefully feel a little more connected here at Northwoods. If you have an interest in that, you can go to northwoods.church/small groups. Well, one of our core values here at Northwoods is grander vision. And that means we don't want to keep the hope of Jesus just to ourselves. We want to share it with others. Take a look at the screens.
Grander vision really had to do with the fact that we aren't just here on the corner of Allen Wilhelm to fill up our box. But while we're reaching people, we want them to have a heart for the world. And we started talking about a vision of planting churches, taking the hope of Jesus Christ to the world. And since then, we've got involved with Surge, and that's our worldwide church planting effort. But we're not forgetting about our regional efforts.
So we've established a Master of Arts degree program. We went to Brazil both to connect with our Surge church plants, but we also took students that are going to be church planters for Northwoods somewhere around us here in the United States, meeting Surge church planters in Brazil who've already planted their churches, and the students got to ask questions of those Surge church planters while they were on the ground with them. It's pretty cool stuff.
We are now launching that effort through developing a pipeline that will allow young pastors, church leaders, worship teams, whoever wants to be a part of planting, we want to help move them through to being a part of a team that can plant a church.
We're excited that this is starting to bubble up throughout our congregation. There are people who are excited about being a part of the Northwoods School of Ministry. If you're one of those, is something kind of jumping in your heart and you think, I might be interested in that, or you know of someone who might be, Pastor Craig has a booth out the back, Northwoods School of Ministry. You can't miss it when you go out the doors. And he would love to talk with you, answer some questions. And even if you just want to support the ministry, you might want to pray for it, you might want to host a student in your home, then please go out and have a conversation with Pastor Craig. Well, thanks again for coming, and get ready for another great message from Pastor John Richter.
Hey, church, great to see you this weekend. Great to be with you. And for those of you who are maybe traveling this weekend, great to have you tuning in with us through our online campus. And for those of you who are at our other locations, great to have you with us as well on this weekend. Well, as we continue in our series today, I want to start by asking you a question. And here's the question. What is it that has you stressed today? What is it that has you stressed today? Can you name what it is that has you stressed? You know, for many of us, I could just take a guess. Maybe some of us would say, you know, well, it's the political climate in America has me stressed. You know, some of us might say, well, you know, I'm planning for a wedding this summer or this fall, and planning for this wedding has me stressed. Maybe it's increasing workload at work has you stressed. Maybe some of you would say, man, a huge source of stress for me is the person sitting next to me this morning. Maybe it's your spouse. Yikes. Right? Maybe it's a call you got from a doctor recently that has you stressed. You know, I know we have many farmers across all of our locations. Maybe you're here and you're a farmer and you'd say, yes, I'm very stressed because of all the rain we've been getting that's interfered with planting. You know, and I believe that today, if we were to go across the room at any of our locations and ask that question, just like we did, that the list would go on and on and on, because the reality is that life has a way of continually bringing situations and events our way that can stress even the best of us. In fact, I think eventually we all come to the realization that stress is an inescapable part of life. You know, there's a stress-free life somewhere. I remember my counselor telling me one day, John, understand, stress is an inescapable part of life. And I believe that is a fact. And since stress is inescapable, I think we all have to learn how to effectively manage our stress. And this is important because although some of us think that we can just live in and under constant stress and, oh, we'll just be fine, I think the truth is, and science would also show us, that stress, if constant and never ending, if that's how it is in our life, that eventually we will hit a breaking point. And so to illustrate this for you this morning, I have this balloon that I brought up here and I have a pump. So what I'm going to do, I want to show you how this works, right? So if I were to take this balloon and start pumping it full of air, start filling it, start stressing it, stretching it, but then I stop, right, and let the air out of this balloon. And something I used to like to do as a kid, you know, you put that up here and, you know, I used to like doing that, right? So if I let the air out of it, it will return to its former shape, right? And so in this instance, stress in a proper amount and for a time didn't have any adverse effects on this balloon. And that's kind of how stress in healthy amounts and for a proper amount of time can work for us, right? It comes, we get stretched a little thin, but then it stops, we recover, it's all good. But, and now I think some of you know where this is headed, right? But now if I take this same balloon and I just start pumping this thing full, right? I just don't stop. Just stand here all day and just keep pumping. Just keep stressing this thing, filling it full of air, stretching it thinner and thinner. Well, what's going to happen to this thing, right? It's going to reach a breaking point. And some of you right now are feeling stressed, just anticipating, when is that thing going to pop? And this is the third time that I have done this, and I'm still a little stressed thinking about when this thing is going to go, right? And this is a picture of some of us today, right? We're distressed, we're stressed, and we don't know how much more we can take. Holy cow. We think, when is this going to end? Oh, woo! And that thing blew all over the place. All right? But here's what I want you to see. Eventually, just like that balloon, if stress is constant and never ending, stress will stretch us so thin and thin us out so much that eventually we will reach a breaking point. And as you see, there are pieces on the floor, there are pieces on the ground up here. And eventually when we reach that breaking point, we'll end up picking up pieces. And you know what? I think if we're being honest, some of us today would say, I am nearing that breaking point. In other words, we've been living in this constant state of stress, and if things don't change, we think, man, I'm going to be picking up pieces soon. Some of you here feel like, yeah, I already am picking up the pieces. And so I think all of us ask at times, okay, how do we deal with the stress that life brings? If stress is an inescapable part of life, and if unchecked, stress can really take me to a place, to a breaking point, then how do I get to, you know, how do I deal with all the stress that life brings? Well, the great news is that as we continue in this series today, that just like the title states, God has not left us without answers when it comes to dealing with our stress. And last week, Pastor Cal introduced this series by sharing that for 8 weeks this summer, we'll be walking through one of the most famous prayers in all of God's Word. It is the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, with the goal being that not only will we learn the pattern for how to pray, but also that as we do, we would come to know peace in our lives. And if you remember, one of the markers that we've defined here at Northwoods, that's how we tell and how we know if we're growing in our walk with Jesus Christ, is are we experiencing peace in our lives? Do we know peace in our lives? So last week, Pastor Cal introduced this passage of Scripture by digging into this first phrase, which says, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, it was a great message. And I'd encourage you to go onto our app or even online, northwoods.church, and you can give it a listen sometime this week. But today, we continue by looking at this next phrase in this passage. So the passage continues, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. You know, a few days ago, one of the media guys on our team showed me a video that he came across on Instagram of a guy who seemed to misunderstand this phrase. So go ahead, check out the screens.
What is God's name?
Howard.
How do you know God's name is Howard?
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't know his last name.
Check out his face. He's like dead serious. He's pouring his Hawaiian punch, and then at the end, I don't know if you heard it, but he says, "I don't know his last name." Right? So let's make sure we get it straight today. It says, "Hallowed be your name," not "Howard be your name." And that term hallowed comes from the same root word for holy. Hallowed means to be set apart or sanctified, which means God's name is not to be mixed up with anyone else's name. His name is to be set apart. His name is important. His name carries weight. But beyond that, when we look in Scripture, we find that when God wanted to reveal more about his character, he did it through revealing a name, giving himself a name or another name. You see, in Scripture, a name often indicated purpose, authority, and character. Names mattered a great deal. In fact, if you read through your Bible, you'll find that there's many instances where God actually changes someone's name to reflect a new reality. And so I believe that it's in learning to know God by his names that not only do we open up the door to knowing his character more fully, but also experiencing his power more deeply. So with the rest of our time, I want to look at a few of the names of God we find in Scripture. Now understand, God has many names that we find in Scripture. There's no way I'm going to be able to cover them all because I could fill a book. And I think someday we should probably do a series on the names of God. But this week I started, I said, all right, I'm just going to try to get to 5 names of God. And I started digging into it, kind of studying some of those. And I got to the place where I was like, man, some of these names are just so rich in meaning that we're going to be here all day if I try to cover 5. So I backed it down to 4, and then I was like, can't do 4. So I'm just going to cover 3 names for you today that we find of God in Scripture. And the first thing I want to look at is the name Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And that name Jehovah Jireh, it's interesting if you study it. It actually has two different meanings. Yeah, it means the Lord will provide, but it also means the Lord will see, which is really interesting if you think about it, because there's 2 nuances. So the first one is the Lord will see, meaning the Lord has the ability to foresee what is coming. He can see the need before it even comes, meaning he has prevision, right? But here's what's cool, is his prevision is always connected to his provision, meaning he not only has the ability to see the need before it ever comes, but he also has the ability to meet the need when it comes. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And this name is found in Genesis 22 and surrounds an event involving one of the Bible's most significant personalities, Abraham, and his son Isaac. The beginning of Genesis 22 gives us the background to the revelation of this name. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and just kind of look at the how it's shadowing what is to come in Jesus Christ later on, your only son, the son whom you love. Right, there's a little bit of a shadow here of what's going to come in Jesus Christ. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Hold up, hang on, pump the brakes. What is going on here? God just told Abraham to sacrifice his son? Like, what is going on? Which might lead some of us to ask the question, so does that mean that God approves of child sacrifice? Because if he does, that is messed up. Well, the answer to that question, the answer is no, right? Keep in mind that the point of this whole deal is this. It says God tested Abraham. The point is that even though we might not understand the request, we might not always understand the request God gives us sometimes, the point is, this was an opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate that he completely trusted God. And beyond that, there are many places in the Bible where God strictly forbids the sacrifice of children. You can see Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31. So God tests Abraham. Abraham gets up early. It doesn't say this, but I believe Abraham got up early because he's trying to get out of the house before he had to tell the wife what's going on, right? That's going to be a tough, like, hey, where are you taking Isaac? We're just going up a mountain and, I'll have to tie him up, lay him on a piece of wood, and I'm going to kill him. You good with that? I don't think he would have got out of the house, right? So Abraham gets up early. He cuts the wood for the sacrifice, grabs his son, a couple of his servants, saddles the donkeys, and they set out. When they find the mountain, it says Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain, and at the top, Abraham builds an altar, binds his son, lays him on the wood, raises a knife to slay his son. I can't even imagine what was going on in both their minds and their hearts. And just as he's about to bring the knife down, God intervenes. An angel of the Lord calls out. Look what it says. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now some of us might say, hold up, didn't God already know that Abraham feared God? Yeah, I think God already did know, but keep in mind, this is a test. And when a teacher gives us a test, who's the test for? Is it for the teacher or is it for us? It's for our benefit. All right, so God already knew this whole test was for Abraham though, right? So now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And again, anytime you see that word Lord in your Bible and it's in all caps, that is, you can just know that is the Hebrew name that for God, Yahweh. That's the name that God gave himself when he spoke to Moses and said, I am who I am, right? That's Yahweh. And when we translate that, we translate it Jehovah in English. So it's Jehovah Jireh, his name, which means the Lord will see or the Lord will provide. And just like he was Jehovah Jireh for Abraham back then, he is Jehovah Jireh for us right now. He is the Lord, our provider. But here's what I find interesting about the context surrounding this story. I want you to think about this and surrounding this name. Abraham didn't find that ram caught in the thicket until after he obeyed what God had commanded. In other words, it was only after Abraham acted on what God had said that he saw God provide. And I believe that many of us have yet to experience God as our Jehovah Jireh because God is still waiting on us to act on what he said, even though we might not understand how it's going to work out. You know, for example, when my wife and I first got married, we had just graduated college. We were looking for jobs. We kind of just had part-time jobs here and there on the side. And so our finances were really tight. In other words, we didn't have a lot of margin for anything other than just paying the bills. That was what we had, right? We're just going to pay the bills, and that's all we have. And I remember one day I was praying, and I had just felt like, and Michaela had too at a certain time, that there were these times where maybe we would see someone and God would put it on our heart to bless them financially. And I would be like, well, no, God, I can't do that because you know, finances are tight. And so there's a time where I would pray, God, you know Michaela and I's heart, and that we would love to have the ability to not only give freely to your work, but also to the people in need that we see all around us. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us beyond measure so that we can give to your work and to others. Now, when I got done praying, I was like, that's a good prayer right there, right? That's a real good prayer. I wasn't just asking for money just so I can have money, right? I was connecting it to like kingdom advancement, right? That's what we're supposed to do. I'm praying, God, bless me so that I can bless others. Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But then I remember in that moment, God spoke straight to my heart and said, John, if you aren't willing to give from what little you have now, meaning if you aren't willing to trust me now, what makes you think you'll be willing to give later when you have more? What makes you think you'll be able to trust me later? See, here's what I want you to understand. I was asking God to be my Jehovah Jireh without having to step out and trust him. I wanted it to be easy. God, you know, you bless me first financially, and yeah, then when I see that person with a need, yeah, then I'll give. But God, right now, yeah, I know you're telling me to do it, but I just don't have it, and so I'm not going to step out right now because I just don't know how it's going to work out. If I give somebody something, I don't know where that money's going to come from now. But again, that's not how it works. Yes, God is our provider, but many times we will only experience him as Jehovah Jireh after we have stepped out and trusted him to be our provider. Because you see, God provides for our needs in the place of our assignment. Did you hear me? God provides for our needs in the place of our assignment. I find this to be true every day. One of my assignments right now is to be a husband to my wife, to love my wife as Christ has loved the church. There's days when I feel like I'm failing at that. But I know that's my assignment right now. And I know that in the assignment, God will provide the need. Another one of my assignments is to be a parent right now. And every day I feel like I'm ill-equipped to be a parent. I know some of you feel like that out there, right? But God will provide the need in the place of the assignment. You just be faithful with the assignment. God will provide for the need when you're taking care of the assignment. God provides for our needs in the place of our assignment. In fact, I would say this. I believe that for many of us, our ram in the thicket, the answer to our need, is already sitting there waiting for us. We just haven't seen it yet because we have been unwilling to step out and trust God to be who he is and who he said he was. And that is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Now, if you're here and you're like, well, John, I am obeying, I am following God, and I still have this need and I'm not seeing it met, what do I do? Well, here's what I would say, keep walking. Keep walking, because the story also shows us that Jehovah Jireh provides in the moment of the need and not a minute before. When did he provide for Abraham? He provided when the knife was right here about ready to come down. Shows us again that our God provides in the moment of need and not a minute before. And so you keep walking, because our God is Jehovah Jireh. He is a provider and he wants to provide for us, but we have to trust him. We have to trust him. The next name of God I want to look at speaks directly to our need for calm, security, and stability. It's the name Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. The only place this name occurs is in the book of Judges. So again, since we're kind of jumping around a little bit in scripture, let me give you some context to what's going on here. Because if we understand the context, we'll better comprehend the meaning of this name. So understand, the book of Judges is a cyclical book. Meaning, if you read through it, you will see a pattern repeat itself over and over and over again. Here's the pattern. Israel rebels against God through sin. Sin leads to punishment. Punishment leads them to repentance, and the repentance leads God to respond by raising up a judge to deliver them. So over and over again, it's sin, punishment, repentance, deliverance. Sin, punishment, repentance, deliverance. And when we pick the story up, Israel is in the midst of this cycle. They've rebelled against God, and because of this, he has allowed the Midianites to just completely terrorize Israel. They've overrun Israel's crops. They've devastated their farmland. In fact, it's gotten so bad that the Israelites aren't just hungry, but they're now hiding for protection. So here they are in this cycle. God removes his protective hand. They're punished. And eventually Israel is brought so low that they have nothing left but to cry out to the Lord. So Israel repents. And now as we pick it up, the Lord is going to raise up a man named Gideon to deliver Israel. So when God comes to Gideon and tells him he's going to be used by God to deliver Israel, Gideon responds with a list of the reasons why he is unfit to fulfill what God is asking him to do. But God assures Gideon that he will not be alone. God says, I'll be with you. And look at how Gideon replies. He says, if I have now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Give me something. Give me some evidence that this is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So we find that the Lord agrees. Gideon prepares an offering for the Lord, places it, brings it back, places it on a rock, and fire flares from the rock and consumes the offering. And Gideon hears the Lord say, don't be afraid. You will not die. And as soon as Gideon realizes he's been in the presence of the one true God, right then and there, he builds an altar. And look at what he says. It says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think about peace? What comes to your mind when you think about that word peace? You know, I recently came across a story involving two artists who were asked to paint a picture of peace. And they were both told that whoever painted the best depiction of peace would win $250,000. Pretty big deal. So the first painter got to work by creating just a serene portrait of a lake, had the sun shining at just the right angle as it was just glistening and sparkling across the water. The sky was painted a perfect blue, you know, trees towered gracefully on one side of this lake as birds were resting in their branches. Then along the shore, there was a little girl skipping and holding a yellow balloon. Second artist, he had a different idea in mind. And so when he painted his picture, the sky was pitch black with lightning zigzagging all through the air. Second painter also had a lake in his painting, but this lake was roaring with waves. The trees in this painting, they were bent over from the wind with some of the branches being broken off from the storm. In other words, the painting looks more like a picture of disaster than it did peace. But then all the way down at the bottom of the second painting, on the left-hand side, just near the very edge of this disaster scene, the second painter painted a little bird standing on a rock. And a little bird had its mouth open singing a song. And one faint light shone down on the bird as it sung in spite of the situation all around it. Want to know who won that competition? Second painter won that competition. And the judges chose him as the winner because he showed the truest manifestation of peace. And that's this, a well-being that resonates from deep within despite what is going on all around. That's true peace. But you see, many times when we think about peace, I think we tend to think like the first painter. So we think, well, when everything around me settles down, when everything calms down, you know, if I can just get on a beach somewhere, I'm going to have some peace, right? You know, when my circumstances change, then I'll have true peace. But God's word shows us different. I mean, isn't it interesting that Gideon built an altar and named it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, in chapter 6 of Judges. But God doesn't deliver Israel from Midian till the end of chapter 7 in Judges. Gideon built an altar and named it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, before Israel had even been delivered. Which tells us that peace is not something, peace is someone. And that someone is Jehovah Shalom, that's our God. And if his spirit lives in us, then no matter how bleak the outlook, no matter the circumstances surrounding us today, we can have peace. We just have to appropriate it by faith. You know, John Newton, the man who penned the hymn Amazing Grace, wrote in another one of his hymns, he wrote this. He wrote, "They may assault, they may distress, but cannot quench thy love to me, nor rob me of the Lord my peace." No one or nothing in this world can rob us of peace. Because peace is not found in a something. Peace is found in a someone. Jehovah Shalom. That's our God. And if his spirit lives in us, we have that peace living in us. The Lord our peace, Jehovah Shalom. The last thing I want to look at as we close today, it's the name Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. You know, we find this name in the book of Exodus, and at this point in the story, the Israelites who are being led by Moses have been delivered from Egypt. They are journeying through the wilderness when the Amalekites attack Israel. The Amalekites lived in the desert, and they were actually distant cousins to the Israelites. So the Amalekites attack, and a battle's about to ensue. And realizing this, Moses comes up with a plan. He pulls one of his young leaders aside, Joshua, and he says this. He says, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands." So let's pause for a moment. Understand the battle plan, moving forward, the battle plan involves two different modes of operation. It involves Joshua in the valley, sword in hand, Moses on the mountain, staff in hand. So this is the same staff that was turned into a snake, ushered in plagues, and split the Red Sea earlier in Exodus. So understand, the staff really symbolizes divine intervention. So there's two different modes of operation here. And we're going to get to this next theme of God in a minute, but I don't want you to miss the significance of these two different modes of operation, because I believe that if we're going to experience victory in our own battles, we also need to embrace both modes of operation, meaning we pick up the sword and the staff. What's that mean? It means we fight like it depends on us, and we pray like it depends on God. Fight like it depends on us, pray like it depends on God. See, God is always the one who brings the victory, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play, right? We always have a part to play. You know, for example, you're here looking for a job, right? Maybe you could say, you go to one extreme and say, "Well, I'm just gonna wait for God to drop the perfect job on my doorstep." Well, you keep praying that, but understand, while you're praying, the fighting part of it is you are filling out as many applications and turning in as many resumes as you can. You're going to do your part, and then you ask God to bring the victory, right? It's sword and the staff when it comes to our battles. So the story continues. Next day, Joshua goes to fight. Moses goes up on the mountain with two of his aides, and as the battle starts, we find that as long as Moses holds up the staff, Israel is winning. So holds the staff, Israel wins. If he lowers the staff, Israel begins taking losses. They begin losing. And we read on, it says, when Moses' hands grew tired, spiritual battles are tiring, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. So Israel plays their part, but ultimately God brings the victory. And then look what happens. Here we go again. Right then and there, Moses built an altar. Look what it says. Moses built an altar, and he called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Now, which begs the question, what does it mean that the Lord is our banner, and how does it relate to us today? Well, that word from which we get Nissi can mean a pole with a banner or flag attached to it. So think of a banner kind of like a flag, right? Now, keep that in mind. Now, what does it mean to us that the Lord is our banner or like a flag? Well, to answer that, I want to look at one of the great stories involving the American flag. So let's go back a few years in American history. In August of 1814, British troops invaded Washington, D.C., and they burned the White House, the Capitol building, and the Library of Congress. And then the British next target was Baltimore, where Fort McHenry was located. So on September 13th at 7 a.m., the British began bombing Fort McHenry and did not let up for over 25 hours. At the same time, on a ship located about 8 miles away, a man named Francis Scott Key, you may have heard his name before, right? Some of you have heard the story. He was watching the attack unfold. And Key, along with the other men aboard that ship, watched from the deck until nightfall made it too difficult to follow the action. The British kept bombing into the night. And then overnight, somewhere along the middle of the night, the shelling began to slow. And for Key and the others aboard that ship, the fear was, well, I guess that means that Fort McHenry has fallen and that the British have overtaken the fort. But the next morning, as the sun came up, Key awoke to see that American flag still waving above the fort. And understand, if the flag is still waving, that means men are still standing and the battle is not over. And so there was a sight of that flag still waving that inspired Francis Scott Key to pen the lines we know so well. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave. And today we know that as our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner. Many of us have heard that story. And again, this weekend, we remember all those who have given their lives in defense of that flag and the freedom it represents. But here's what I want us to see. The British started bombing on September 13th. But when Francis Scott Key awoke on the morning of September 14th, he quickly realized that even the enemy's best shot wasn't enough because the flag was still waving. And it was the sight of that flag that not only inspired him, but gave everyone on that ship along with him a renewed sense of hope and encouragement. Now hang on to that. Keep that in mind, because what the flag was to Francis Scott Key in that moment, so God is to us every moment. A banner of encouragement to give us hope and a focal point in the midst of our battles. And you know what? Some of you here today are in the midst of a battle. Maybe you're battling for your marriage. Maybe you're battling your health. Maybe you're battling for a child who has walked away from the Lord. You're here and you're saying, the enemy has taken his best shot at me. And you walked in today and you're worn out, you're stressed out, you feel defeated. And you're ready to say, you know what? It's over. And I give up. But I'm here to tell you today, don't give up. Instead, look up and be encouraged today, because our banner and our flag is still waving. Jehovah Nissi is on the throne. He is the great I am. And if you can look up, you can get up. That's our God. He's our banner. He is our victory. Jehovah Nissi. You know, I began today by asking you a question, and I ask you to name what it is that has you worn out and stressed out. But as we leave today, now armed with a greater understanding of just a few of God's names, it's been my prayer that yes, you would not only be able to name the situation, nothing wrong with stating reality, but it's been my prayer that when you name the situation, that you would learn how you can apply the name of God that directly relates to your situation. Because you see, when we identify the name of God that relates to our situation, it's then that we connect with his power to deliver us in the midst of our situation. So for example, maybe you're here today and you have a need. You have a need that you desperately need met. I've talked to farmer after farmer. I know there's many of you across our campuses. And you're here saying, you know what? I'm stressed out. I'm worn out. I don't even know how I'm going to get through this year. This might be the end for me. You have a very specific need. So listen, you can state the need, but then focus on the name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And you just start thanking him. You get his name on your lips and you say, God, I thank you that you are the God who sees. You foresaw this planting season coming before it ever got here. You knew what was going to happen. And so now I'm asking you to provide. I'm asking you to be my Jehovah Jireh. Keep me afloat. Help me to see another year. I'm asking you to be my Jehovah Jireh. Be my provider. Maybe you're here and you need peace. You just get that name Jehovah Shalom on your lips and you say, God, I thank you that peace is not found in a something, but it's found in someone. And that's you. You're my Jehovah Shalom. And because of that, I can have peace in the midst of my circumstances. Maybe you're here today and you walked in and you feel completely defeated. You're ready to give up. You get the name Jehovah Nissi on your lips and you say, God, I thank you that you are my victory. And I thank you that the flag is still waving. If the flag is still waving, that means I'm not done. And so I'm asking you to help me stand, Lord. Help me stand. I thank you that you are my victory. You just get his name on your lips this week. And I'm telling you, that's a strategy for stress. And so as we leave, you just stand to your feet. I want to pray for you as we close. Across all of our campuses, stand to your feet. And again, I want to remind you at all of our campuses, if you need prayer, make sure you come down. We have a prayer team down front every week. They would love to come alongside you and pray for you. So let's pray as we close. So God, again, I thank you that through your word, you have revealed to us more and more about your character. I thank you, you are the God who sees and you are the God who provides. That you see the need before it ever gets to us. And you provide. You have the ability to provide for that need in the moment of the need. And so God, I'm asking for you to be Jehovah Jireh to us today. I'm asking for that person that's specifically here and has a need. They don't know how it's going to be met. I'm asking God that you would reveal yourself to be the God who is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Lord, I pray your peace over our people. I thank you that you are peace. And if we have you living, your spirit living inside of us, we have that peace. And so I pray that we would all this week experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, I thank you that you are Jehovah Nissi and that you are our victory. And so Lord, I pray you'd help us to keep our eyes on you and remember that even in the midst of the battle, even though it might feel like we're down and out, that if the flag is still waving, it means that it's time for us to still be standing, Lord. So I pray you'd help us to keep our eyes on that, Lord. I thank you for who you are. I pray you help us to get your name on our lips this week. And I pray your blessing over your people. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Hey, guys, have a great weekend. Look forward to seeing you back next week. Hey, Northwoods Online, again, thanks so much for tuning in with us this week. Man, I want to encourage you this week, get the name of God on your lips. Apply the name of God that relates to your situation. And as you do, I think you'll find that you will connect with his power to deliver you in the midst of your situation. Praying for you. Have a great week.